Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be doing it by looking at Genesis 17. We've been going through the study of Abraham and the events surrounding this peculiar story of a man who may have once lived in the Indus Valley and then moved to Ur when Ur was excavated and started becoming a major city-state and part of the Babylonian Empire. And now today we're still excavating thousands upon thousands of cuneiform writings that come out of some of these areas that were built up during this period of time. But Abraham went a different route. He went from Ur to Haran, or at least his father established the city of Haran, evidently named after his son, who was apparently executed in Ur for some reason or other. Their ancient legends say that he was thrown into a furnace by Nimrod. And Abraham had been thrown into the same furnace, but he was not burned up. But when we look at the Hebrew, even of those reports that are outside of the biblical text, there could be some confusion based on the language. Because over the course of the history of the Israelites, or what sometimes people call the Jews, they forgot their language. More than once they forgot their language. Or maybe some of the Jews today are descendants of people who never knew the Hebrew language and didn't learn it till after the time of Christ. And the Hebrew language lends itself to understanding, even if you've forgotten it entirely once you understand the meaning of the letters, because unlike, you know, Greek and Latin and English, which are phonetic languages that pronounce words that were already in existence, it appears that the Hebrew language was written to be read. It wasn't a spoken language of the time. It was written to be read. And there's a code in the letters. Every letter has a meaning, and they bring these meanings together and invent a word. And the word usually has an abstract meaning. Maybe we could call that a spiritual meaning. And it also has a physical meaning. And of course, this is really the nature of the journey of Abraham from the physical world into a spiritual understanding of the physical world. And that's really what the Bible is all about. I point out the fact that religion is mentioned about 5 times in the Bible as a word religion, and its government is mentioned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Because the Bible is really about how we govern ourselves, and often how we govern ourselves is through governments created by men. And of course, the Bible talks a great deal about that. They don't always use the word government. Hundreds of times they use words that can mean government. But they talk about this, the cauldron, and cities of refuge, and cities of blood, and cities are civil structures created by men. Civil law is a law that men make for themselves. And how do they make those laws? They make them with covenants and contracts and constitutions. And they make agreements. And you must make your yeses yes and your noes no. And the United Nations says, pacta sunt servanda, or pacta servanda sunt. Often the Latin, they put the sunt would be at the end of the sentence. they put the verb at the end of the sentence because they look at the subject and they look at the object and then they want to know what to do with it. Other languages will put the verb first and then they'll put the subject and object later. And the structures of these languages a lot of times have to do with the character and personality of the general population that speaks those languages. And of course, the way in which you live in the world on this planet will cultivate the culture of your society. And this is why Abram had to leave Ur and then had to leave Haran. And he was supposed to, Terah and Abraham were supposed to go to the land of Canaan and do something different. Do something different than the Canaanites were doing. And Abram did go, but Terah stayed behind. And then, of course, we talked in earlier chapters about Terah being an idolater. And an idolater is, what is an idolater? That's somebody who bows down to statues, to idols, right? Well, not according to Paul. Covetousness is idolatry, according to Paul. So what does covetousness have to do with statues? Well, of course, we cover this over and over again in lots of our different broadcasts and lots of our different Bible studies, and we're going to see it again in Genesis 17. And try to get a feel for the man of who Abraham was, who Sarah was, who their sons became, Ishmael and Isaac, and then of course Isaac having Jacob and Esau, and who did they become? And then Jacob having lots of sons, and who did they become? Well, Jacob became Israel, and Abram became Abraham, and Sarah changed her name, and the changing the name is a symbol of something that is changing within themselves. And like we said when we were studying the sons later in Genesis of Jacob, they needed to change, and they weren't changing under their father's authority. We saw some change. You know, they had betrayed their brother, they had lied to their father, and then they made themselves a surety to go and get their other brother back, not knowing that the man they feared the most of Egypt was their brother, who had concealed his identity to create a drama, create an environment, staged a scene so that this brothers would come face to face with their own iniquity, their own cultural lack, their lack of virtue. Today we see a lot of commotion going on in the world. There's a doge out in the United States that is supposedly looking for graft and corruption and finding quite a bit of graft and corruption, and publishing that. And then there's other political parties that are fighting against this uncovering of graft and corruption, and a great deal of the graft and corruption is at least partially the fault of the one party. And I pointed out that there was a change that was passed by the legislature. Both Democrats and Republicans voted for this. And it was back in 2018. And I mention it on our page in the footnotes, on the Money Changer page. Well, why did Jesus throw out the money changers? Well, the reason he threw out the money changers is there was graft and corruption in the government. And of course, the temple was a government building. It was receiving the taxes of the people, which had become compulsory under the Corban of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had set up a system with the help of the civil government, Herod. And together, they forced a sacrifice of the people called Corban. Corban is the Hebrew word for sacrifice. And that sacrifice of Corban that had been set up by Herod and the Pharisees, that included what Jesus called the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, was making the word of God to none effect. Because the bread that was provided by that sacrifice was full of leaven. And of course, if you don't know the meaning of the word leaven, the other meaning, I mean, there's obviously the meaning that it's whatever you use to raise bread, to ferment bread, you know, and it will cause bread to puff up, and that's leaven. But there's a spiritual meaning to leaven that suggests that if you have a little bit of cruelty, a little bit of oppression in the way you do things, that it will invade everything that you do, because that's the nature of leaven. A little bit of leaven spoils the whole loaf, makes the sourdough sourer and sourer. Well, actually, eventually just destroy the bread entirely and all the nutrients in the bread. But if you give it too much time, and the way the cycles of life go, everybody doesn't get in definite period of time. Even Cain, with his altars, he was told that if he did right with his altars, that he would still be blessed. But he was jealous of his brother. And his altars were filled with the offerings that came from plowing the earth. And the word they use there for earth is the Adama, which is the word we use for man. They plowed the Adama, and he produced a sacrifice. But Abel did it a different way. His sheep knew his voice, and they came. And he sacrificed those that laid down their life willingly, you know, through voluntary sacrifice. That's what Cain and Abel were doing. And that's what Abraham is going to learn to do. And he got a vision. We went over that vision. And he already had elements of that, what that vision meant in his life. That's why he got the vision. He was already seeing there was something wrong with the way that Nimrod was doing things, the way the city of Ur were doing things. They were taking care of the needy. That's how they got the loyalty of the people. They bought the fealty of the people by offering them benefits. There were Hubal, another pagan god. We'll talk about that in following shows. Who is Hubal? He carries a club. Who else carries a club? Well, Nimrod can be seen carrying a club from time to time. Why? Because they have altars where they force the offering. And Nimrod had such an altar. And Hubal had such an altar. And the turtle dove goddess of Sumer, the goddess of Nisi, forced the offerings. And they use that force that quickly becomes oppression. That is the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Well, they had done this for a very short period of time, and the temple was full of graft and corruption. People were taking bribes again. The people couldn't do anything about it. Jesus came along and cast out the money changers, the porters of the temple. Only the king could do that, and only the high priest could do that. And we've had, you know, if you go listen to our recordings and read the article on money changers, you realize that Jesus was both high priest and king. And he could do that. And that's a good thing to do, to cast out the corrupt. But when he fired all those corrupt priests and ministers in the government temple, who replaced them? Did they all take a democratic vote and elect new ones? Did Jesus appoint new ones from the top down and put them over the people to exercise authority and take away from those that have extra and give to those that don't have enough? No, Jesus had a different plan, a different way in which to govern ourselves. And this is the controversy, the conflict of Christians. They said the Christians were atheists. They had no God. But they actually had an invisible God that dwelt in living stones, not in stone buildings, in structures, physical structures, but dwelt in the hearts and minds of the people. And Abraham was learning what that meant over his whole life, but now he had this vision. And he's going to be doing something peculiar. And the people who follow him will be known as a peculiar people. And they're going to have some peculiar rituals, which have come down to us all the way to this day. And unfortunately, people don't understand them. You know, when we look at Hubal, we're also going to look at Allah. Allah Samad. Allahu Samad. Who is, it's a reference in the Quran. And it tells us something about the God that was guiding Muhammad. And the people that now follow the teachings of Muhammad. And like I say, and the people who are Muslims, they believe in Abraham. They believe he was a prophet and he was telling them the way to go. And they believe in Moses. And they believe that Moses was telling us the way to be, the way to govern ourselves. And they even believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. They diverge from a lot of the Christian teachings, the modern Christians' teachings. But in truth, they actually diverge from what Abram was teaching. And they diverge from what Moses was teaching. And if all the Muslims and all the Christians and all the Jews today were actually doing what Abram learned to do, what Moses said to do, and what Christ showed us how to do, we'd all be in agreement. We wouldn't be killing each other. We wouldn't be creating factions, which is one of the things that Nimrod got his power, because he created all kinds of little factions. And he had lots of little statues. And this is what give you a little bit more insight into Terah. Terah was supposedly a seller of statues. No, he was an organizer of these other subsystems to Nimrod. And, you know, you would have, if you were a part of this patronage, you would have a statue of this patronage. And if you were a part of a different patronage, you'd have a statue, a different statue. But eventually, Nimrod wanted to have power over all these different religious sects. And of course, religion was how you took care of the needy. So when that was your patron, you would go, if you had a need, you would go to him and he would manage that system. And we would know you were a member because you had one of his statues. You might even have a little amulet with his picture on it or something, and that would show you that you were a member. And they could keep track of where your membership was. And then if there was any corruption, Nimrod would sort that out. You could appeal up to Nimrod. And same kind of system began under Alexander the Great. All the kings bowed down to Alexander the Great, one after another, the great conqueror. But he brought justice. He rooted out corruption. Genghis Khan did something similar. But they used force. And, you know, which is why we tell the story of, you know, Simon the Just, one of the last great high priests until Jesus Christ of Judaism. When he met Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great got off his horse and knelt down before him because he had had visions of him before, and he recognized that man as the man in his visions. So we have a blend here of spiritual governments and physical governments. And Abraham is leaving the ones that have a certain spirit, certain pattern, and he's creating one that has a different pattern. This is what Moses did. This is what Jesus did. The question is, which pattern are you in? Which pattern are you following? Are you following the ways of God? Or have you devised ways of your own and therefore you're going to need preachers and ministers to convince you that what you're doing is in accordance with the Lord God, the unmoved mover, the God of creation. And we're going to look at the text and see if we can't find out how to walk in the ways of the Almighty God of creation and how those ways differ from what most modern Christian Jews and Muslims are doing today. And I don't want to leave the Buddhists out, but we don't want to get it too complicated. And all the other religious sects all over the world, Sikhs, Hindus, etc. We'll just get into the text. We're going to go to a break here in a minute, but the first line, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. When we, the actual Hebrew of that text is quite different. I mean, they have the reference to the I am, and which is this, it's actually written Aleph Nun, Yod, the divine spark, the Nun, and Aleph is the relationship of God and man. So that's incorporated in the Hebrew word that they have there, but they also call him the Almighty God. And of course that same word from the Quran that I mentioned earlier supposedly means the same thing, but in this case it actually does. But anyway, we'll be right back and take a look. Well, welcome back. The normal word for walk that we see in Hebrew is composed of three letters, hey, lamad, kaf. And it's translated walk, and go 200 times, walk 156 times. So it's a very common word, but in this particular place, he adds a tav and a hey in the middle of the word. So it's the hey, tav, hey, lamad, kaf. And this is expressing the idea that Abraham is walking in faith. And there are all kinds of references to Abraham in the New Testament and his walk of faith. And of course, the seed of Abraham is not just a bloodline seed, but the seed that spiritually also walks in faith, which we saw with Jacob and his sons. There are the sons of Jacob who are not Israel, and you know, the descendants, the generations of Jacob that are not Israel, because they haven't learned what Jacob learned to become Israel. And it's not an easy lesson to learn. And for those brothers, it was a very difficult lesson to learn. It took 400 years of slavery, serving the Pharaoh as slaves, before they came to a point where they could actually learn what Jacob learned at the well of Beersheba. That Jacob knew to walk in the Spirit. Between the hay and the lamad and kaf of his walk, he began to walk by faith and trust in this spiritual connection between him and God, which is the divine spark. And now we're here in verse 2. We see, he's supposedly going to walk in perfection. And we see all kinds of references to that. But he says, and God says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. This covenant is not just with Abram, the man, the flesh, the man who can have offspring and children and many, many people descended of him, but it's a man who's walking by faith. If you're the seed of Abraham, but you're not walking by faith, you're not going to receive the blessings of Abraham. You should not count yourself a son of Abraham until, like the prodigal son, you come back and live by faith. Because most of the people today who say they follow Jesus, or say they follow Moses, or say they follow Abraham, are not living by faith. They're living like Nimrod's system. They don't even know they're in Babylon. That's why we call it Mystery Babylon. Because they think that they're actually following Christ. And they're actually following a version of Christ created by the men like Nimrod and Hubal and the Nicolaitan and Baal. Hubal is another name for Baal, because he operated the same way. It's the means and method of their sacrifice that identifies whether or not they're following in the way of God, of creation, or one of those other lesser gods that men create for themselves by contracts, covenants, and constitutions, by eating the dainties of rulers, by consenting, let's all have one purse. This is a theme repeated over and over again in the Bible. They offer us a table that should be for our welfare, but according to David and Paul, is actually a snare and a trap. And not only makes us merchandise, but curses our children. But God is making a different kind of covenant with Abram, because he walks in faith. He left Haran. He left Ur before. He left evidently the Indus Valley before that. And he's wanderer out in the desert, out in the wilderness, binding people together some way or another. These other tribes around him are bound to go and help Abraham out of choice. because they want to, not because they were drafted or because Nimrod ordered them to go or Abraham ordered them to come follow me, we're going to go fight these guys. They just came. They were minutemen for each other. Early America, there was not a central government. There wasn't a central power. They had to take care of one another. When the sailors of the Sparrow were dying north of Jamestown, nobody even knew about it until somebody stumbled on one of them. People from Jamestown went up there and saved them. They didn't say, well, it's not my job. They should just wait for FEMA to come and save them. They actually left their homes and went up and saved those wretched men from the Sparrow. And that was seen all over America. Stories, I have volumes of these stories where people dropped everything, came to the aid of neighbors nearby, and sometimes neighbors a long ways off. And that's what made America great. But if you alter the system and bring in the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod, the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, you alter the character of the people and the culture of the people. And their eyes will be darkened. And they will not walk in the ways of God. They will say they do. They will use the name of God, but it's in vain. Because they're not actually walking in faith. And they're not dependent upon charity. They're not patient in waiting in hope. They have decided that it's okay to have one purse and to go to men who exercise authority and force the contributions of my neighbor so that I can be secure. One way is the way of God, walking towards the perfection of God. And one way is the way of Babylon, the way of Hubal, the way of the Nicolaitan. And you get to choose which way you want to go. If we were to read Genesis 17:1, and when Abraham was 99, like I said, he said, walk before me with this walk of faith. That's what the word says. And be thou perfect. Leviticus 22:21. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. That is what makes it no blemish therein. That it is a free will offering. That it is a peace offering. It's not by force. It's not by the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. But it's a free will offering. This is why you should have a church. If your church is not doing that, if your congregants do not understand that is why you are gathering, you're not the church established by Christ. You got lots of the words. You got a lot of the sayings. But you don't have the unblemished walk. Deuteronomy 18:13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. It's telling us to be perfect. What? To have no blemish in our sacrifice. Because if we do, all our charity is making the word of God to none effect. All our gatherings, if most of the social welfare, if any of the social welfare of our Christian gatherings comes from men who exercise authority one over the other and forces the contributions of the people, there's blemish. It's not perfect. in the eyes of God. It's not walking in faith. It's walking in force. It's walking in the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees and FDR and LBJ and Barack Obama and even Trump. Trump is trying to root out the corrupt money changers. And he's firing them, just like Jesus fired them. But is he taking that walk to a place where we can walk in faith? I believe that God will arrange it. He might use Trump. He might use, is it Vance? You know, he's likely to be another president. Although I wouldn't count on it. But he's going to use some sort of circumstance. And he's going to give everybody the opportunity of walking in the ways of the Lord. Just like Moses gave everybody the opportunity to leave Egypt. But before they left Egypt, they had to start learning the way of God. So they started learning to take care of one another without the benefits of the government of Pharaoh. No more straw, no more benefits. Are you ready for that? Well, you're going to need to gather together like Christ commanded. And if your ministers are not doing that, gathering with others, just gathering with their congregation is not enough. Deuteronomy 25:15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, and a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, we don't have that anymore. And we won't go into the long, in-depth explanation that we have in other places explaining why that's important. But eventually people will have to go back to that. But more important, we have to go back to what Abram was doing. Going back to that walk in faith. And receiving visions and insight. And not just him. But Hagar and Sarai. They're going to have visions too. And eventually, of course, Jacob would have visions. And even Joseph would have visions and dreams. Where are they coming from? They're coming from a spiritual place. Now, all dreams don't come from a spiritual place. Like Scrooge says, maybe it's just a piece of moldy cheese. But the reality is that that those are spiritual messages, and we try to figure them out, like the Pharaoh couldn't figure out what the seven cows were that came up that were fat, and the seven cows that came up that were skinny. When Joseph explains it, it seems pretty obvious, but he couldn't see it. He was given some spiritual vision or dream, but he didn't understand what it meant. Why not? Because he wasn't connected spiritually enough. Now, he could see that Joseph was a special guy, and he could see that his interpretation made sense, but he couldn't come up with it on his own. And maybe eventually he did before he passed away, but eventually another Pharaoh came up. The reality is that what changes in us that would allow us to understand what we do see, whether vision or just information, knowledge. It's so difficult to write and talk about spiritual things when all I can share with you is physical information. And this is why we give you such insight into the fact that leaven is not just leaven, and the reins are not just reins, and kidneys are not just kidneys, and goat is not always a goat in the biblical text. They're symbols of spiritual ideas, of metaphysical concepts. And you're not going to be perfect, but yet, you know, in Genesis 17:1, he talks about, be thou perfect. In other words, be thou without blemish. Make your sacrifice without blemish. Certainly, make your porridge without blemish. And when we get to that story of Jacob and Esau and the porridge, it wasn't without blemish. But then eventually Jacob becomes Israel and understands where he went wrong. And if Cain would understand where he went wrong, he didn't have to become Cain. And if you find yourself in bondage like Israel, that can turn into a blessing. But you have to gather together and start doing things the way that Abraham and Moses and Jesus Christ taught the people to do. To have a daily ministration that rightly divides the bread from house to house. And that bread is provided by peace offerings, free will offerings, which is charity. I always think it's fascinating that in the King James Bible, the word charity shows up nowhere in the entire text of the Old Testament. But free will offerings does. Peace offerings does. All the offerings had to be free will offerings. That's really the meaning of Corban. But if your sacrifice is no longer a free will offering, but a forced offering, you're listening to Hubal and Nimrod and gone the ways of the Nicolaitans and Baal and Balaam. You know, the way of Balaam and the way of the Nicolaitans, they're correlated as the same. It has nothing to do with a guy named Nicholas. It has to do with a system of social welfare that is a snare and a trap. And so, when we're exploring Abraham in this chapter, as we've explored, you know, we can look at Luke 6:4, the disciples is not above the master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What was Christ like? He came to sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. Every time you lay down your life for your fellow man. See, if Christians were actually gathering like the early church, they would have had no need to eat at the tables of men who offer them benefits, dainties. And of course, Proverbs tells us that if you sit and eat with rulers, which everybody has done, put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite, because he serves you deceitful meats, his benefits. A lot of people want to get out of the system. Why? Because they don't want to pay into the benefits, pay into the system. Wrong. You want to leave the system because you want to pay into God's system. But in Egypt, the Israelites, they paid their tally of bricks. But they took care of one another. And that was part of learning to be Israel. If they don't do it that way, they will not learn to be Israel. They'll just be runaway slaves. So they have to repent of that. But let's continue on with Genesis. Because he says in this verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying. And so the next lines are the words of God telling Abraham what to do. But let's take a look at this idea of this covenant. Again, there is a word for covenant, which is, Beret Resh Yad Tov. And that's kind of what we see in the text, except for the fact that they add an extra letter. They add an extra Yod. Because that's the divine spark. God touches man. And it gives him a divine spark, and then man walks upon the earth. But if he puts another yod in there, he has to be He's trying to tell you to be touched in spirit and truth. Not just, you can't just follow a physical format and meet the terms of the covenant of God. You have to spiritually be following that and let go, not thy will, but the will of the Father. And so that's the nature of this contract. It's not merely with the flesh, but it's also with the spirit. And he talks about that, in this ancient Hebrew culture and concept of separation and distinction was significant both in the physical and spiritual context. So you had to make this covenant in spirit and truth. And of course, that is a major theme with Jesus Christ. It was a theme here with Abraham to have this covenant. He had to not just follow some ritual format, but it had to be written in his heart in order to become this distinct nation of Israel. And that's how you'll know Israel, not because of the name that it calls itself. Just like I know lots of people tell me they're Christians, but and they get very glassy-eyed and go all, you know, like, oh, I just love Jesus, kind of. But they're not doing what he says. And of course, Christ points this out, that you have to be a doer of the word. Not that you're going to earn salvation, but if you're, why call me Lord if you do not do the things that I say? And one of the things he commanded was to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that's the way the early church was gathered. And they had to be in order to have a daily ministration. But right out of the box, that daily ministration is not just worried about their local congregation. That they're connected all over the Roman Empire. So that they see, well, wait a minute, we've got Greeks that are being neglected, that need extra help. There's dearths in Greece. We have to help them. And that was essential to the beginning of a single congregation if it claims to be gathering in the name of the Lord. It has to be doing that. It has to be concerned about congregations they don't even know. Well, how do they do that? Well, in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, you can do that. And then you can pick your seven and do what they were doing. Most people don't know what they were doing. But Abraham is going to be doing this. And it's going to unfold as we go through 18 and 19. And we're going to see that this is what he's doing and how it pays off. And why it's important that we do the same thing. Well, actually, the reason we'll know why it's important that we do the same thing is because the future will reveal that. I'm not going to tell you, but it will be important. So, that being said, now God is going to talk directly to Abram as he appears to him and explain certain things for him to do. Some of these things will be rituals, but we want to understand the spiritual meaning of them. Moses will tell this the same thing later on. In verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Many different nations. Many goin is the word gimel, vav, yod, mem. The goyim. That's with many nations. And they're going to be a lot of them. But are they all going to be doing the will of the Father? Well, that will depend on the individual nations and the choices that they make. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram. So he's going to change his name because of this covenant. But thy name shall be Abraham. And of course, we see in that a hey and a mem is in there, added in here to the actual text of his name. For the father of many nations have I made thee. So he's this father of many nations, but they're not all righteous nations. That will be up to the individual nations and the people of those nations. Because all a nation is a people. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Of course, in Israel, there were no kings. King was the head of every household, because the kingdom of God is very important. It's from generation to generation. It's not from political organization to political organization. It's generation to generation. And that's going to be important to see the divergence. But we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back. So now we're in verse 7. And there's a lot of stuff in verse 7. Every word is important in this verse. Every letter is important. Even the jots and the tittles, even if they weren't in the original text. But they're going to tell us something here, or God is telling Abraham something here. And it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." But is it with every one of his seed? Or is it with his seed that agree with the terms of the covenant? And what are the terms of the covenant? Well, we'll see some of that soon. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed, very unusual word there for seed, after thee. So he's not talking about all seed, but let's read a couple more verses all the way down to 9, and then we'll come back to 7. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, we could go and study the word Canaan, and Canaanites, the merchants of men. It wasn't just the people in that area. It's all the people on the planet that follow the ways of Nimrod. Nimrod bought the souls of men by offering to be the mighty provider instead of God. It says mighty hunter in the King James, but the word hunter there is actually the word provision or provider. It's the source of provision. When we study Hubal and this Allahu Samad, that they translate that Allahu Samad into the Almighty God. We saw that up there in the I Am the Almighty God, but I didn't go into the Hebrew letters. And of course, I'm looking at, you know, if the Quran wasn't written in Hebrew, it's written in this other Arabic language. But there's some similarities. Just if you're interested, Samad is three letters, S-M-D or Shem, Mem, Delet. And you can look those letters up and find out what that means. What they translate into Almighty God is actually the God of devastation, the destroyer. In the Hebrew, that's what it means. But they want to translate it and say that it means... There's a huge debate. They don't actually do much debating on it, but there is that underlying controversy, but nobody wants to address it. What is the meaning of Samad in the Quran text? But we'll go into that at another time. Let's get to this chapter 17. But he says he establishes this. And he talks about it for the... in their generations. And we know the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. So, when he says, I will establish, what word does he have there? It's actually the word Nathan, which is Nun Tov Nun. Nun is, you know, it's like the fish swimming in the water. You know, it's motion in this fluid environment of space and time. And it says that we have that movement, and we have Tav. So the movement is along the Tav, and there's more movement from there. So it's this continuous movement. Just like Mem is a continuous flow, this Nun is a continuous movement. And the word Nun Tav, Nun, is translated give over 1,000 times, because that's your motion, you know. Like people say, well, I'm so-and-so's mother, but you never taken care of the child, you don't educate the child, you don't feed the child. Well, there's no noon there. There's no noon to have noon. You've abandoned the child, like these people who throw their baby in a dumpster. Yes, I'm the mother. No, you're not the mother. Because you didn't continue with the process of being the mother. You know, boiling a kid in its mother's milk is not being a mother. It's being a destroyer. It's destroying your child. You know, the helicopter mom is destroying the child, creating confusion in the child. That's not Nun Tav Nun. They're not really giving. They're not giving people. They have the child for what they can get from the child. They're sucking the life out of the child. But that's not even the word that we see in the text. In the text, we see Vav Nun Tav Tav Yod. Where's the extra Nun? Well, they don't put it there, but they put a double Tav. So what's a double Tav? And of course, we've talked about that. If we were to, there's a symbol of the double Tav. You can find them. I mean, it's mentioned. It's double faith. It's faith in spirit and truth. And it's very important. Because when he starts talking about circumcision, people think, well, you got to be physically circumcised. What's more important, physically or spiritually? If you're physically circumcised, you're not circumcised. The circumcision is a token suggesting that you seek to be spiritually circumcised. Moses talks about that, circumcised of the heart. I mean, it's like baptism. Baptism, you have to be baptized with water. But all the Pharisees were baptized with water. Because they had rabbinical baptism. That's why they had a laver. As a matter of fact, to join the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod, there was a ritual baptism at the point that you joined. And you got your name and number. And you were a member. And you would have to pay in to the Corban of the Pharisees. And the Gabbai and Molkai tax collectors would make sure that you paid in. Or there could be penalties. Because they were using force. They were the men who exercised authority one over the other. They had agreed to all have one purse. And now they could be taxed. It wasn't free will offering. It was still called Corban. But it wasn't free will. Now you had to pay in. Or you could be kicked out. Or you could be punished. Or maybe your land could be confiscated. And then they, through their network of synagogues, 10 families, they heaved those funds up to the temple. And the porters of the temple received them. And until Jesus and his doge, we call them apostles, came in and said, you can't move money around anymore. No more vessels moving around anymore. And because, as a matter of fact, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. That's what the string whip explained that. But then Jesus did something more that I don't see in the plans. You know, there was a rally in England the other day that it was Make England Great Again rally. I don't know if they, but they had a lot of Trump paraphernalia, because there's corruption there. There's corruption in Canada. And if they get rid of the corruption and they fire the corrupt money changers, they haven't found the solution. That they haven't solved the problem, because they still are greedy for gain. They still desire benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They're still going to go to men who exercise authority. I believe that there will come a point where there will be the opportunity to separate in some way, shape, or form. But that's still not your salvation. But if you repent now, start seeking the kingdom of God, gathering together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and learn what it means to repent in spirit and truth, you might be ready to leave Egypt. If you just want to leave Egypt, get out of paying taxes, you're a fool. That's not what Christ said. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what the apostles said. And it's not what Abraham and Moses were doing. So this is his covenant. This is his part of the covenant, that you have to have this in spirit and truth. In your seed, have to have it in spirit and truth. And if they don't, they're not going to really be the righteous. The word seed there, Vav, Lamad, Zayin, Resh, Ayin, Kof. The word for seed is this Ayin, Resh, Ayin. But we see in the midst of Zayin, Resh, Ayin. And Zayin is actually a composite of the letter Ayin. And a suggestion of righteousness. But he has a Vav, Lamad, Kof. And it's very important to understand what these all letters mean. But we've got to keep clipping along here. And I will give unto thee and thy seed under these conditions after thee. And so he has this idea. And there's a word that's actually in the text that we don't see translated. And it appears now and then, actually appears several times in this chapter. I think twice in one verse. Eleph Tov. Eleph Tov, what is that? Eleph is the relationship of God and man. And it's either you're connecting that relationship or you're severing that relationship. If you have a Yod, Aleph, Yod, then that is a suggestion that you actually are receiving the divine spark and acting according to it. So if you have Eleph Tov, that means that you're actually walking in that faith again that we saw up there above. Hey, Tov, hey, Lamad, Kof. And we see these same letters added in to this word that we're seeing as seed. So that's what gets you the land. And what land does it get? Does it just get you a little parcel over there in on the Mediterranean? No. Wherever you're at in the land of Canaan, and the whole world is Canaan today, because everybody has been bought by the merchants of men. I mean, that's why you don't have the just weights and measures that we mentioned in the quote of how to be perfect. And that leads to one thing after another, and we can't go through all that, but we have. And all our recordings at preparingyou.com and all our studies in the different chapters, we show you. But the essential thing is here in this chapter, that we have to have faith in spirit and truth. We have to walk in that faith, that spiritual faith. And if we start putting faith in physical words and physical actions without the spiritual change, we're not walking with Abraham. We're just walking with Abram. We're not walking with Moses. We're just walking with Dathan. And we don't want that. But if we walk according to what Abraham is really starting to learn here and trying to teach us, then wherever we're at in the land of Canaan, which is the whole world today, you will eventually be able to possess the land. But more important, you'll be able to possess yourself and your seed and your children. But because you don't, many seed will fall and die in the earth. Many wombs will be empty. Those are symbols of the repercussions of not walking in faith. And all the churches that say we believe in Jesus but don't do what he said, don't walk in the way, they're just in apostasy. They can repent at any time. And the only reason I point this out is so that they will repent. It's not about tearing down, you know, Nimrod. It's not about tearing down Caesar. Caesar is imperfect. Pontius Pilate was imperfect. Pontius Pilate could see a lot more than Caesar. I believe Pontius Pilate repented. I even believe that Caiaphas repented. And we've talked about that. Before he died, he was probably, all evidence seems to point to this, still alive at the fall of Jerusalem. Nicodemus was still alive then. Martha and Mary were still alive then. They write about them being there. But then, of course, they had connections all over the world by then, as Christianity did. But if we realize this, and in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. But that covenant, it has to be in spirit and truth. And now a controversial section, 10 to 14, we'll just read it right through. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And of course, you know, we see this in Leviticus 26, 41, Deuteronomy 10, 16. But in 10, 16, they're talking about, as well as in Leviticus 26, 41, they're talking about uncircumcised hearts. Be humbled. And in Deuteronomy, foreskin of your heart. And he talks about stiff necked. And if you go, actually, on that page at preparingyou.com, on Genesis 17, in the footnotes, I have links to our other articles. What does it mean to be stiff necked? What does it mean to be circumcised of the heart? You can't be indulging in the Corban of the Pharisees, or the Corban of FDR, or the Corban of, the systems in Canada or Australia or all over the world, and tell me that you're circumcised of the heart. You're not a believer. You don't even know what to believe. You believe your doctrines. You write out these words. But are you ready to lay down your life for your fellow man? So, and I said we're just going to read through, but here, verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now he's talking to Abraham. And he that is 8 days old, now he's explaining it, shall be circumcised amongst you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, and bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. So it's not just for a seed, but it's in this household. He's giving these instructions to Abraham. Household. And he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. And again, this uncircumcised in Hebrew often carries the connotation of being outside the covenant community of Israel that came down to us eventually through Jacob. Didn't exist yet, because Israel didn't exist until Jacob's existed. But then they had to go through 400 years of bondage before Moses could bring them out and they actually become Israel. And I quote here, the term is also used metaphorically to describe a state of spiritual insensitivity or impurity to be uncircumcised. But that's being uncircumcised of the heart. So if you're circumcised in the flesh, you've got nowhere. And can the flesh save the spirit? Or is it the spirit that saves the flesh? Somebody said something about, they were making some sort of criticisms of something I wrote, and they talked about the spirit and flesh. They said the cart before the horse. That I'm putting the cart before the horse, I guess is what they were insinuating. I can't remember the context. But the reality, if you want out of Egypt, but you don't want to walk in faith, which is walk in sacrifice, because remember, this is what Abraham, when he says that I have no heir but this Eliezer character, which is really my tears for other people, my compassion for other people. That's the only heir I have. He's not talking about a guy. You can think he is, and there could have been a guy. But the only heir he had, I have a guy down the way, he had three sons, and none of them ever had any children. And I won't name them, although I've talked about him before. We took care of him until the day he died, almost. He has no offspring. But all the time I knew him, been here for near half a century, and all the time I knew him, people came from all over who had worked at his place for a short period of time. And they changed lives. But in all those people, he has his heirs. And that's all Abram had. Was not the seed of his loins. And even Jacob had all these kids, but his loins were a curse to him because they didn't have the spirit of Israel. They had the name. They were sons of Jacob. They had the seed, but they weren't circumcised of the heart. But circumstances can allow us to make those choices. And we saw that with the brothers starting to make the choices. So, the flesh is nothing. The spirit is everything. All creation is moved by the spirit. Otherwise, you don't have the double tov that we see there, that I establish it in the double tov. I establish my covenant in the double tov. That you have to be circumcised of the flesh and of the spirit. But which is more important? The guy that was hanging on the cross, he was going to be in paradise next to Jesus. Because in spirit, he saw something. He had the divine spark. He wouldn't have seen what he saw. He couldn't have said what he said if he wasn't receiving the divine spark. And that's that revelation from God that only comes in the spirit. Otherwise, you sit in the darkness. There is no candle in you. There is no light in you. So all these people must needs be circumcised. And that was a token. He even says that is the token of this covenant. But what is the meat of the covenant? It's the Spirit. So in the next section we see, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. He puts the hey at the end. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So again, that we see the word give there. That's the same word that we saw up there with establish. She has to have the double tav too, in order for her to be blessed. And that the word blessed there is the word barak. And it's translated lots of different ways. Bless, salute, curse, blaspheme. The curses of God are also the blessings of God. They're the same thing. But we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So Sarah is going to be called Sarah rather than Sari. She's going to receive a blessing. He's going to give her also, but it also requires this double tov. And, you know, if you, there's a lot of extra fiddling around with the language. Even, and like I said, this blessing, let's finish up that idea, is from the word barak, which is bet resh kaf. That's also from other words. It's translated bless, salute, curse, blaspheme, blessing, praise. It comes from a word that actually means to kneel. And it has to do with this humble position. But it also has to do with the blessing, which can also be a curse. Remember when it says that if you love your enemy, it will be like hot coals upon his head. If you see all of God, it will kill you, supposedly. I come across this recently, and of course we see it with Moses, that he can only get a glimpse of him. Because the blessings of God are blessings to those who want to receive them, and they are curses to those who don't want to receive them. It's like hot coals. The love of God, if the love of God is really like hot coals upon your head, then it's because you reject God. And so you're going to flee God. You're going to flee the light. Back to the theme of the garden. You know, the light was put in the tree of life and they fled it. Now, in order to get back to that light, you have to bring yourself into the light and see yourself as you really are. And so he's going to give her a son. And she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Didn't say they were all good kings, but they're going to be of her. She's going to, because she has no offspring. And now she's been told that she's going to get it because she has some faith. We have a very distorted view of who Sarah was and who Hagar was. These were exceptional people. That's why they were exceptional, simply because they were following Abram, who was an exceptional person who was seeing things and trying to understand what they mean. One of the greatest dangers of reading the Bible is that you think you know what it means. And you might know what something means, but you don't know what it all means. There's too much to it. So we see this idea again of this walk in his ways with this tav in it. talks about the way of my countenance and become exist thou perfect in faith. That's the word become is the word for exist, perfect in faith. And the word that we actually see there in the text is tamim or thumim, because it begins with the tav. And we'll see a word that doesn't show up until Exodus 28:30, and they refer to the Urim and Thummim. And but this is the Thummim. This is what it you know, if you look up the word Thummim, it'll have 8550 as the Strong's, you know, Hebrew Strong's number. And it has to do with completeness, 8537. If you're looking at that word faith, it's given the number 8549. It says it's from 8552. But we're all dealing with Tav Mim, Mim, which is the double Mim, spirit and truth again. But Tav Mim, Yad Mim, is the word that we see here for faith, which is again faith in flowing according to the Yod, the divine spark, and continue to flow. It's the completeness. This is what you're looking for. You're not looking for fleshly circumcision. And if you think that you're going to pry the doors of heaven open with your physical acts, your tokens, you're fooling yourself. You have to, if you were to get in heaven, it would be like hell. You would think of it as hell, because it would be like hot coals times to the 10th power, because you couldn't even be near whatever this God is. And so let's look at these last few verses here, at least where Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, O thou Ishmael, might live before thee. So this actually gives us, especially if you look at it in Hebrew, it gives you some insight. And there's a lot of rabbis that talk about this, as well as some of the commentaries. Was Abram laughing in a mocking way? And some will say that Abram was not, but then we see that Sarah is supposedly laughing. Did she laugh in a mocking way? And some will say that Abraham didn't and Sarah did. Some will say it other different ways. I believe that, and we can look at the word laugh and give us some insight, is that it was unbelievable to him. But again, Abraham's position was always not just kneeling, but falling upon his face. And the very first words out of his mouth after he expresses this and falls upon his face and expresses this, it doesn't sound like he's mocking. It's not like Dathan. He's concerned about Ishmael. What about Ishmael? And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But they have to walk in the Thummim. They have to walk in that faith. And in verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. 12 princes, but one great nation. Interesting. Everybody out of Ishmael will not be great, but some will be if they have the Thuman, if they have faith in spirit and truth. And you'll know if somebody has faith in spirit and truth because they will produce what? Fruits. If they produce fruits of genocide and murder and mayhem and oppression and the Corban of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, that's not the fruit. That's the opposite of fruit. But he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. So that's the end of this conversation. There'll be more. But so we see in these last five verses where that I entitled Token at preparingyou.com and our Bible studies there. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that was born in his house and all that were bought with money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and nine, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, with 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abram circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of the house born in this house and bought with money of strangers were circumcised with him. But again, this is the token. This is the physical token. And it says in this text, it's the last part of the chapter. Some people suggest that this was added in and it doesn't quite fit. I don't need to go down that kind of rabbit hole, because I already know that the flesh is a token. Our flesh passes away. We all face death. But it's the spirit. If you don't get circumcised in the spirit. So in the subsequent chapters, as we're going along, we're going to see that Abraham is creating a different structure in his society based on what he already knew, based on what the vision came, based on his understanding of the vision. And that structure in the society lends itself to people becoming circumcised in spirit. Otherwise, you don't have the Urim and Thummim. And the Urim and Thummim, like I say, will come up in Exodus 28:30. I actually have an article up on that already where you can read about it. And it's extensive. And it gets a lot into the Hebrew and everything. But the critical thing is the double faith that we have to have. The Urim, it actually includes several different ideas and words like flame, light, and fire. Well, of course, divine spark is light and fire. But there's also another fire. The strange fire, which is the same word for strange woman in the Hebrew. And of course, in our time, if we're in the time of Revelation, there's a harlot who rides the beast. Just like I made reference in the first part of the show, and we'll talk about it in greater detail, to this Hubal, who is a provider, of a sufficient provider for the people. But he carries a club. Nimrod, a mighty provider instead of God, but he carries a club. He's full of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, because it's a civil structure of social welfare that sets a table that should be for your welfare, but is a snare and a trap. Not only does it make you merchandise, like Peter says, and it doesn't only curse your children with trillions of dollars in debt and makes them a surety for that debt and brings them back into the bondage of Egypt, but it curses your soul because you never allowed to develop the double toff, spirit and truth. You say it's you know, there's floods in Carolinas. Well, FEMA will go and take care of it. I don't have to do anything. Now, in America, there's an awakening. It's not where everybody thinks the awakening is. There's a whole awakening movement, and they got lots of music and all this stuff. But there is an awakening. Don't accept the counterfeit. The awakening is that people are starting to care about others and not just themselves. So if you start gathering together in the tens, hundreds, and the thousands, the first evidence that you're actually following Christ is that you're going to be caring about others and not just your local congregation. You're going to be caring about people you don't even know. I mean, thieves and robbers care about one another. I did see the video of the guy who got a traffic stop. He was the guy who was deported to El Salvador. And it showed up on Facebook, Garcia. And he was evidently trafficking people. You look at the faces of the people you could see in that and the conversations of the police who knew that he was trafficking people, moving people that probably owed a debt to the cartel. We're going to have to go somewhere and work for the cartel. Slavery in America. Legal slavery in America. It's illegal. There is legal slavery in America, but that's not it. But and I thought it was interesting that there were several calls made. Garcia called the boss, whoever the boss was. Well, there should be a record of that call. And the cops called the FBI to find out if they should detain this guy. And because he's driving without a license. It was a suspended license, I guess. I don't know. But so he probably had infractions to get it suspended. He got a license because he probably got a social security number when he came across illegally. But the reality is they called the FBI, and the FBI said, don't arrest him. Don't stop him. How did they even make that choice? I don't know. It'd be interesting to know what that call was. But this is all the corruption in the world. What the corruption you need to be worried about is the corruption in you. Do you? Urim is equal to the word light. And Jesus says, I am the light. It's also equated with the stones kept in a pouch by the high priest and breastplates. But these are all symbols. It's not really the stone. It's the light. And the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim are bound together in our salvation. Because it says in the New Testament, be ye perfect. This is what they're referring to. Be without blemish. Walk in faith. Don't walk in force. Don't go to men who exercise authority one over the other and say, will you take away from my neighbor so that I can have more on my table? Such systems of welfare are a snare and a trap. They're also pagan. This is why Hubal was a pagan god. Why the turtle dove goddess was a pagan goddess. Because she was engaged in covetous practices. And Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. So if you're going to a church that tells you it's okay to take away from your neighbor, or just doesn't bring up the topic to the people that are gathering, because, it might upset them, they might go away, they might not come anymore, because it's kind of uncomfortable to know that to covet my neighbor's goods is idolatry. Then your church is idolatrous. And you're following the harlot who rides the beast, who depends upon the club of Hubal, of Balaam, of the Nicolaitan. And it's very clear. I just talked to somebody, the visiting for a gathering that we're having here this week. I won't go into the whole conversation. There's not enough time left into it, but he realizes that we're a slave. I've had this conversation. I've met this guy before, and I've had the conversation, but it was like it was all new again. Yeah, we're back in the bondage of Egypt. The bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. If you're in a country where a percentage of your labor belongs to the government, you're in the bondage of Egypt. That's just the way it is. Now, if I bring light to that subject, are you going to flee the light? Or do you want to hear the solution? Abraham is discovering the solution. And the solution isn't that we all go out and get circumcised. And it's that we get circumcised of the heart. And we can do that right where we're at. We just have to start caring about others as much as we care about ourselves. And then we will have the divine spark, the light of fire, the flame that, you know, the Elif, Vav, Kuf, no, is it Elif, Vav, Resh, Yad, Mem. We will put the divine spark into motion. You can sit in your house and care about others and never do anything. Then you don't have the Yad Rem, Mem. You don't have the motion. You don't have the flow. You actually have to do something for somebody else, to care about somebody else. You have to put that caring about other life in motion. And part of that is laying down a part of your life on behalf of others, like the mother who doesn't care for her child, the mother who wants other people to care for her child and doesn't want to teach her child, doesn't want to take care of her child, wants somebody else to do it. You will actually find the systems of the world warring against people who want to take care of their family. Homeschool, home health, do things that are fruitful. Because the more fruitful you are, the more they will want to persecute you. But if you're going to go the way of Christ, you need to have that faith of Christ, the faith of Moses, the faith of Abraham as the daily focus. And we'll get into that, because if you study the Urim and the Thummim, eventually you get into some of the other distortions that we see in the Hebrew, where people put a leather box on their head and wrap a leather thong around their head and down around their arm and out to their hand. And they think that that ritual is part of getting closer to God. That was one of the things about Corban. What sacrifice, the word for Corban, free will offering, comes from a word that means to draw near. Drawing near God, drawing God near us. But the system of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect, so that their Corban was not drawing them near God. It was drawing them away from God and pushing God away from them. They were fleeing into darkness. And that's why there's so much confusion and corruption in the world today. And you can get rid of a little corruption here and a little corruption there and a little graft here and a little graft there. But unless we change fundamentally, like this, what Moses had to get away from the nativity of his own family and set up these altars of charity and teach other people how to live in that way. And Moses did the same and Christ did the same. But the modern church says, no, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. You don't have to gather together and love one another. You don't have to love people you don't even know. You don't have to cast your bread upon the waters. You have to make sure my pension is paid. I don't have a pension, but that's what, you know, that's what your modern preachers are doing now. Edging towards the kingdom is better than edging towards the world. But people need to make a fuller and fuller commitment. And of course, at Pentecost, that's what happened. People were making excuses why they didn't want to follow Jesus. You know, I have to go do this, I have to go do that. But today, people are given a false image of Jesus to the point where they think they're following Jesus, and they're not. The preachers who give and allow the false image of the gospel of the kingdom of God, they are the apostate church. They are the prophets of Satan. They will deliver all the people into the bondage of Egypt, into the ways of the Nicolaitans. But join us on the network at preparingyou.com. Until then, peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.